Get our Bibles out.
All right, we are in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. Paul's letter to Timothy is written during the last several years of his life. You'll remember from Acts chapter 28, it leaves off with Paul under house arrest for 2 years in Rome awaiting trial. His accusers, his Jewish rabbinic accusers and the Sanhedrin high priest were supposed to come to Rome and press their charges against Paul. They had made them locally in Jerusalem. They even brought them to the Roman governor, and Paul had appealed to Caesar. So to Rome, Paul went. But he sat there for 2 years. He was under house arrest, not in a prison or a dungeon, because he was a Roman citizen. They had certain rights, and so they said, you can rent your own place. You'll be chained to a Roman guard, but you'll have a little, your friends can come and go. And during that time, Paul had written what we call the pastoral epistles. Now, when he gets released from that, extra scriptural tradition tells us that he went on a fourth missionary trip that's not recorded for us in Scripture, taking the gospel from Rome, sailing all the way over to Spain just to tell people about Jesus Christ, and came back and revisited several churches, wound up back in Rome, where he was imprisoned a second time by Nero, and as a favor to the Jewish community, had Paul and Peter executed in the winter between 67 and 68 A.D., so great a light snuffed out as Paul was in his 60s. And yet that torch was passed on to young Timothy. These three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and then Titus, are called pastoral epistles because these guys are pastors. As Paul was busy gallivanting all around the world, sharing the gospel and starting churches, he left people like Timothy behind, young Timothy, who's now probably in his mid-30s, and he said, Timothy, you think you want to get into ministry, listen to this. Timothy, I've got a real problem in the church at Ephesus. Big church, lots of problems, heresies, false teaching, want you to go there and pastor those people. I'm sure Timothy was thinking, why don't you send Titus? You send Titus, I'll go to Crete, that little island out in the Aegean Sea, and pretend I'm on vacation. You know, ministry is not what you think it is. And for those of you that are called to ministry, God wants people like you and I to heed what he has to say in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I expect my associate pastors to pay the utmost attention to these teachings today. They are, first of all, to be applied to them as the shepherds, under-shepherds, if you will, in this church. You guys must listen. You must put these things into action. If you don't know 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, at least in broad brush principles, you are not qualified to be in the ministry. This is the backbone of who we are and what we're called to be. And for those of you that say, well, I'm not a pastor, can I sleep through the service this morning? No, you can't. Get another cup of coffee if you need to, because God has called you to the role of shepherding. What do you mean? I don't have any sheep on my ranch. They're all cattle. Your kids are your sheep. That's the flock you are to pastor, your children, your grandchildren, and you will father them until they die of old age. That's your job. Every single person is called to be a shepherd, which means you must be kind and gentle and able to teach and doing the work of the ministry by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Every single one of you is called to that shepherding role. You say, well, I'm not married or I don't have kids. Do you have a job? That's your flock. Yeah, but I don't like my job. That's why you're there. Because God wants a light in a dark place. Be a faithful shepherd. Well, I don't even like them. Don't like them, love them. Go beyond that. Well, I can't. If I can't like them, how can I love them? With God, all things are possible. Ask him. At some point in time, the church has to realize everything that God has called us to is meant to be done supernaturally. A lot of people hear things that are said, and you got to love him, you got to take care of him, you got to shepherd him, and you go, man, I just can't do that. That's right. You can't, but God can through you. With God, all things are possible. You are a shepherd. Be a better one. Husbands, shepherd your wife. Be their covering. Watch over them. Take care of them. Treat them kindly and gently. He had already told the church, you don't be harsh with your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. It's easier for them to love you when you're not nagging them. Some of this stuff is common sense, but if you haven't noticed, common sense is not very common today. Not very common at all. He says in chapter 4, as he continues these instructions, as he had told Timothy, okay, you got an out-of-control situation there at the church at Ephesus. In chapter 2, here's some instructions on worship. Here's how to do it. Here's not to do it. Now, he doesn't limit the Holy Spirit in this passage, but things should be done decently and in order. He encourages modesty. He encourages godliness within the congregation. There's a right way to worship God, and there is a wrong way. He tells of the role of husbands and wives and men and women. And then in chapter 3, deacons and overseers. And I'll tell you what, God holds our feet to the fire as pastors, overseers, and the deacons of this church to meet these standards. Our guys aren't perfect guys. But if you pray for them, they will be better guys, better pastors, better deacons and overseers. Because someday you may be in their role and will want people praying for you and encouraging you to do the right thing in this role of oversight, if you will. And then he tells Timothy, can I just share with you some of the things that you're dealing with in the church, which specifically was false teaching. Did you know that there is more stuff on false teaching in the New Testament than there is on the second coming of Christ? That's amazing to me and tells you how much false teaching is out there. Pastor Jim, in a nutshell, can you tell me how to identify false teaching? Yes. Measure it out by the Word of God. The Word of God is the anchor around which your life revolves. Everything that you hear, filter through the Word of God. Well, I heard this guy at this church say this, or I read this in this book and it sounded convincing, or I watched this guy on TV and he was really charismatic and he only wanted 10,000 people to send him $100 each, so I sent in my money. It sounded good. What does the Word of God say? Instantly, that reminds you, you have to be in the Word of God, or you will be the next victim to false teaching. I'm not asking you to be a shepherd, pastor, overseer that knows the Greek and the Hebrew and the history. I'm saying just get in the Word of God regularly. That's all I'm asking you to do. That is all that God is asking you to do. Otherwise, you could be a victim of false teaching. Because we're drawn towards celebrity. We're drawn toward the charismatic. We're drawn toward arguments that sound convincing, but if you don't know what the truth is, you'll never know whether it constitutes false teaching. So please, this is the Word of God. Don't trust anything any pastor says unless it lines up with the Word of God. That's the standard. That's the measure. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4 to young Timothy, I say young because he's 35. Anybody in this church who's 35 to me is a young pup. The Spirit clearly says, the Holy Spirit of God, that in the latter times, the latter days, as the King James says, some will abandon the faith. The faith refers to historic Christianity. Not just faith in anything, it is a particular faith. And they will follow deceiving spirits. Where's deception come from? You first see it in the Garden of Eden, remember that? Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam, her mute husband, apparently who did not have the ability to speak at that time, was walking with her. She's talking to a snake. He is saying nothing. It's like he's got a piece of duct tape across his mouth, and he's just watching everything that goes on. And finally, after his wife is deceived, she pulls some of the forbidden fruit down, and she eats some, and then the duct tape comes off his mouth, and he voluntarily eats. He wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. Men may be dumb, but we know what we're doing. Women may be deceived, but God gave headship to sinful fallen man to give order to society and family. But God will hold us to a higher account. God will hold men to a higher account in their marriages, in their homes, in their workplace. It's up to men to be the spiritual leaders. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon that calling. Headship? They will abandon the faith. They will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Remember, Satan masquerades as an angel of light? You want to be very careful about that. Such teachings come through the hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything, say everything, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. He tells us now something of what Timothy's dealing with in Ephesus. Later on in the second century, this was referred to as Gnosticism, the uber-liberal, uber-spiritual heresy that is developed from this theology here, that they forbid some people to marry. I'm not here to pick on the Catholic Church, but I'm thinking if they'd allow those pastors and nuns to marry, the church would be a whole lot better off. Just simple stuff, but there are some that, hey, they forbid people to marry. There are some Jews, even to the present day, that abstain from certain foods. You should abstain from certain foods. Asparagus, maybe rhubarb, certainly fruitcake. We know fruitcake is of the devil. There are certain things that you should avoid, and we should exercise a little moderation in other things like hot dogs and hamburgers and stuff like that. I'm preaching to myself right now. So they're abstaining from certain foods, but understand this. While some foods are better for you than others, none of them make you holy. None of them make you holy. But the Jews taught, no, if you abstain from pork and Jimmy Dean sausage and don't eat camels and rodents and things like that, well, somehow or another, you're going to be more holy. Well, your diet doesn't make you holy. The Holy Spirit makes you holy, and your submission to Him begins that process. So what you wear doesn't make you holy or better than anyone else. What you eat, what you drive, where you live or the neighbor, these things do not make you better than anybody else, certainly not in God's eyes. Yet society tells us differently. Some will abandon the faith, verse 1, he says. From the root of the word is where we get our word apostate. Apa is the Greek preposition, means away from, stasis, a position once held. They were once standing in the faith, and then they chose to remove themselves from that faith. Do you know anybody who used to go to church and doesn't anymore? If everybody who ever came through our doors in the last 35 years was here this morning, there'd be 10,000 people here. Where'd they go? Well, some went to other churches, and I praise God for that. Some walked away from the faith, which tells me, according to the word here, that we are in the last days. In the last days, some will just walk away. They will become apostate. They will just walk away from the Lord. They will abandon the faith. Some walk away, some drift, some join cultic, charismatic teachers and never come back. And even when the Holy Spirit reminds them they're not where they need to be spiritually, they're too ashamed and too have too much pride to come back. They don't want to have to admit, I was wrong. I was deceived. I left. I fell under false teachings. I joined a cult. And they're so full of shame over having been deceived, they don't ever come back to church. And all they've got to do is say, God, forgive me. And get back into a house of worship somewhere and worship the Lord and search out his heart in his word. There's no fear, no condemnation. And yet Satan lies to them. And over these many, many years, I have watched so many walk away from their faith, abandon their faith, just like Satan wants them to. Satan wants you to abandon your faith. He wants you caught up in some false teaching. He wants you to join a cult. He wants you to stop reading the Word of God and be deceived by the values of the world. Have you noticed every time you turn on your TV or look at your phone, somebody's trying to tell you what to think, how to act, what to do, what's important? They're trying to set your value system.
Oh, you need this perfume.
Watched one the other day. My son Luke, he uses a particular unnamed deodorant. He says, Dad, this stuff's good for 48 hours. Well, last night I saw that there's one good for 72 hours. Pretty soon they're going to try to sell you on antiperspirant deodorant that lasts for years. And all you've got to do is apply. And you know, I'm thinking, really? I put it to the acid test yesterday and went out to the air show where it was 93 degrees and we were out there from 8 in the morning till 5 with absolutely no shade or water or food or drink and virtually nothing out there but really cool airplanes. That was great. But that 172-hour deodorant broke down. You trust in the world, it will let you down every time. The things of the world, they don't work, they don't last, they don't satisfy. I don't believe their lies anymore. And yet I find myself time after time falling for them. Oh, your dog will love this new dog food. It's only twice the price of what you're paying for, so I'll buy the new dog food. My dogs won't get other dogs to eat it. They just look at it and go, not now, huh? The world is a liar. You don't need a new car. You don't need a new truck. Put a few bucks in the beater you got. It's always cheaper to fix what you got than buy something new. It always is. It always is. But Satan says, yeah, but really need one of those new $76,000 trucks. I mean, it puts out 78,000 rear wheel horsepower. You need that in Colorado Springs, right? The speed limit here is 45. Where are you going to do 250 miles an hour in your pickup truck? But people buy those things, and I'm going, this is not Indy 500. What are you thinking? What are you going to do? Common sense, as I said, is not very common, but more than the world and its programming, trying to tell us what to think or believe, is spiritual teachers that say deceitful things from pulpits. Don't believe a single thing I ever say unless it's backed up by the Word of God. I expect you to be my fact checker. I expect you to do that. Don't just believe it. Oh, Pastor Jim said it. I better believe it, I guess. No, see what the Word of God says. Because, you know, there is a danger of apostasy. There is a danger of deception these last days. There is the danger of false and compromised teaching. Here Paul calls them the doctrines of demons, which means you and I must have this spiritual gift of discernment these last days. You know the spiritual gifts that are mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 12, distinguishing between spirits. Paul had written the church at Philippi, Greece, a town surrounded by Greek debaucherous culture, and he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Discernment is essential today. Otherwise, you'll be buying a 72-hour deodorant that doesn't work for 24 hours. But more importantly, you might be tempted to fall into false teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The world doesn't understand why you think the way you do. The world doesn't understand because they are not spiritually discerning. There's lots of references to discernment throughout the Psalms and Proverbs, often accompanied by wisdom and knowledge. Psalm 19, Proverbs 16. What I don't want to do is fall into any sort of demonic doctrine like you first see come out in Genesis chapter 3. There, Satan speaking through the serpent taught Eve, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God. Oh, yeah. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And since then, every demonic doctrine has found its way back to this root, the idea that we can all be gods, that we can all operate independently of God and not bound by his word or morals. That's what's out there in the world today. Oh, well, that's your truth. There's only the truth. Well, those are your morals. No, these are God's morals. To violate them puts you in opposition to God, not me, not the Christian church. We're not the enemy. But they think they can act independently of God. There's a fairly important upcoming election in November. And you may not like any of the candidates. But what you don't want to do is vote for the candidate who thinks that we can operate independently from God. You want to listen carefully to what those who mention God are saying. Some are mentioning God, and others are staying away from that entirely. And you'll never hear anything about God. And you'll hear about sin that is okay because society has embraced all sorts of things that are in opposition to God's word. You should know what the two national platforms believe on, the two national political parties. You should know what they believe in. They tell you right there on their websites. I've looked them up. To me, it is very clear. Very clear. One seems to be advocating operating independently from God. One seems to be advocating the headship of God over our nation. Who you vote for, you will be held accountable for. You vote evil, don't be surprised when evil shows up in society. You let prisoners out of prison prematurely or have no bond, cashless bail systems, don't be surprised when criminals wound up back on the street. Now, if you like that, you should vote that way. Me, I'm not a big fan of people doing crimes in my neighborhood. I'd like bad guys locked up. I'd like borders secured. I would like to know that we have a country that stands for biblical principle. I don't want preaching just to come from the pulpits. I would like everybody in America to acknowledge at least the one true living God and the Son in whom he is sent. But one party seems remarkably silent on the whole issue of God. I've never heard Jesus Christ mentioned by one party except as a curse word. These last days, you and I need discernment in all matters, political and spiritual. We need discernment. Please, in Jesus' name, if you call yourself a child of God, then vote according to his word. Vote according to what is right, morally speaking. I don't care what political persuasion you are. Vote morality that comes from God's word. It's cut and dried for me. Not whether I get a paycheck from them or not. instructions to Timothy are very clear. They are very pragmatic. They are very practical. I'm not bound by Jewish dietary laws, thankfully, or Jimmy Dean hot dogs would be off the diet. Everything, verse 5, is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. I give thanks for all of the food that I enjoy, to be sure. And notice in verse 6, the pastor's job primarily is the instruction of believers. And verse-by-verse teaching keeps us on that path. Verse 6, Timothy, if you point these things out to your brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Feel free to highlight that. It is your responsibility to train yourself to be godly. Jews had lots of Old Testament myths and stories that had built up around the Old Testament. I don't know if you ever saw that 2014 movie, Noah, with Russell Crowe and Jennifer Connelly. That was so full of absolute apocryphal nonsense. Half-truth, half-lie, half-Hollywood. Well, that's too many halves, but you get the picture. When Hollywood starts teaching us the Bible, we're all in trouble. And you notice today's infatuation with Norse legend and mythology, the Thor and Avengers, comic books, heroes. But the world was swayed earlier by a forbidden occultic practitioner and obsessed with witches and wizards and soothsayers popularized in the Harry Potter series. I had Christians telling me, oh, isn't it great? It's demonic. And we are not called to study the doctrines of demons. Well, it's just entertainment. Really? So you're going to open your mind up to the demonic, and that's somehow better? Or worse, you take your children to see Harry Potter, wizards and witches and practitioners, black magic soothsayers, really? And we think that's okay by God's word. God says, have nothing to do with these things. In fact, I find out Wikipedia said the original 7 books of the Harry Potter series were adapted into an 8-part namesake film series by Warner Brothers Pictures. In 2016, the total value of the Harry Potter franchise was estimated at $25 billion. That's greater than the gross domestic product of some nations in the world today. You don't think Satan is out there marketing himself? Your kids may have watched those movies. You helped promote Satan. Huh. Maybe we should not do that. Just saying. Harry Potter series, one of the highest grossing media franchises of all time. Demonism has been successfully marketed to the world. That's bad enough, but the church bought into it. The church bought into it. You say, well, I did that, Pastor Jim. Repent. This is simple. I'm not your critic. I'm not your judge. Repent. Tell God, I'm sorry. That was the stupidest decision I made. In the name of entertainment, take my kids to occultic films. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. In Jesus' name, forgive me. And He will. But let's be more discerning moving forward. Okay? Would you do that with me? Be more discerning moving forward, because it doesn't matter how popular something is. Oh, it's so popular, we just got to go see that. No, I don't. I want to apply a little discernment. Entertainment is, if you think about it, escapism, isn't it? Takes you to a different place and out of the troublesome world in which we live. We have to be careful that it doesn't become the main driving focus of our lives, as people increasingly can't cope. When we notice how popular technology is today about virtual reality and fantasy computer games and things like that, lead us astray. In the last 20 years, we've seen those things just explode in popularity. Paul says, instead, why don't we work that hard at training ourselves to be godly? And you think back, the ancient Greek and Roman period, their cultures put such a high value on physical training. I mean, we just watched the Olympics and you saw people do amazing feats of athletic ability. And Paul tells Timothy that the same work and commitment that some put into physical exercise should be put in the pursuit of godliness instead. He said train. In fact, the root of that word in the Greek is where we get the word gymnasium. Train yourself to be godly. Did you notice he didn't say that's Pastor Jim's job? It's Pastor Jim's job on Sunday morning to make me godly. No. It says, you need to read that carefully again. Look at that. In verse 7, train yourself to be godly. And it's a command in the original language. And you go, okay, how do I train myself to be godly? By the repetition of godly behavior. You train in a gym through repetition, like weight repetitions and things like that. By increasing resistance to the things of the world and the devil. That's what weight training does. And as you grow in this sport of weight training, they increase the resistance. Okay, then resist the world, resist the devil. Thirdly, by practicing consistency and proper technique. I was told that by a weightlifter. Apply that to the Word of God. Be consistent in the Word of God and proper training in the Word of God. It's proper use. You can take it out of context. Don't be a cherry picker. I have not the freedom to do that as a pastor. I don't pick one verse out of Genesis, one out of the Psalms and Proverbs, and put it together with one in Revelation. I don't do that. We go chapter by chapter, word by word, because there is a context to be acknowledged. You should read it the same way. Don't just be a cherry-picking Christian. Pick out the parts you like and discard the ones you don't. And godliness, by the way, like weight training, requires self-discipline. Went to my family doc, saw some blood numbers I had recently, and he said, I want you to see a cardiologist. And I went to the cardiologist, and he goes, and did an EKG. Oh, your EKG looks real good, great. Your blood work looks good, except you got a fatty liver. And I said, hey, fatty body, fatty liver. What do you want? And he said, well, I wonder, want you to lose 50 pounds. And I said, I want you to be the Easter Bunny. The chances of you becoming an Easter Bunny are greater than the chances of my losing 50 pounds. And I said, well, don't you have a pill or a magic wand for that? And he said, no, we only give that to 25-year-olds. Oh, the ones with the good knees and the good backs, the ones that can't exercise, you give a pill. The old guys with the bad knees and bad back that can't exercise, you don't give the pill to. Something I'm missing here. So I said, well, you know what it's going to take? You're just going to have to train. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to discipline yourself. You're just going to have to cut down your portions. You're just going to have to do this. And I thought he was training me for the Olympics or something, the way he got all amped up about this, you know. And I thought to myself, physical training. I said, well, you and I, Doc, we're the same size. We're both 6'2". How much do you weigh? And he said, oh, I weigh 195 pounds. And I said, that's because you're 35. When you're 72, you're going to look just like me. But thank you for the advice. I'll be sure to not take it. You know, physical training, it's not that there isn't some value to physical training. And Paul will tell that to Timothy. There is. He'll say that in verse 8 here. He says that, verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and eternity to come. Now, a good stockbroker will tell you, put your money into the stocks that are the most stable and long-lasting and are going to be there next year and produce the greatest dividends. Well, this godliness produces dividends in this life as well as the life to come. Seems to me that's where you want to put the bulk of your investment, not in physical things, but in spiritual things. Physical training, it's of some value, but its effects, have you noticed, are temporary? What do you mean? How many 72-year-old guys you see pumping iron in the gym? The effects are temporary. Then why do we do it? We all want to look good. But as you get older, you realize that what's on the outside is less important to God than what's on the inside. When you're younger, you obsess with the way you look, and you want people to notice how good you look. As you get older, you realize that there's wisdom that says it's more important that I concern myself with how fit I am inside. And the outside matters less and less with every passing year. For anybody under my age, I just want you to be cognizant of that today. Think rightly about these things. Nurturing your spiritual life is 1,000 times more important than nurturing your physical life. I remember my brother was always, I got an older brother that lives down in the top end of security there, and he's always advocating, oh, you need to read this guy's book. You need to read this guy's book. And, well, the only book I read is the Word of God anymore. He gave me this one book by a guy named James F. Fixed. And he was the author of the runaway 1980s bestseller, The Complete Book of Running. Okay. And then I did a little Google search on him. He died at 52 years of old on a run by himself in a Vermont country road. The lesson? Well, to me, running causes heart attacks, so don't run. That wasn't the lesson I was supposed to learn, but that's the one I took to heart. What's the lesson? Don't run? Maybe. No, the lesson for me is that spiritual exercise is far more important. He was physically fit, did not know the Lord, and wound up in hell. He could outrun anybody in this room, and look where it got him. What you are doing, where's it getting you? Where is your emphasis in life? Where are you making your investment? What are you trying to accomplish in this life? Look better, be handsomer, or better looking, or richer? Is that where you're putting all of your eggs, hoping that they come to hatch? I think the point is that the spiritual is superior to the physical or the material. So make a commitment. Make a commitment. I had this pastor, and this was a long time ago, but I had this pastor friend of mine who we met for lunch or coffee one time, and he's just sweating bullets, and he's in this sweats, and he's sweated all the way through them. And I said, well, what have you been doing? And he said, I just came from the gym. And I said, really? He said, yeah, every day I work out in the gym 2 hours a day. This guy's a pastor. I said, okay, that's cool. And he was big. He was buff, used to play football for a Louisiana University, I think it was. And he said, yeah, you ought to come to the gym and train with me. And I looked at him and I said, you will kill me. I will die. I can't do what you do. I can't. I said, but more than that, I don't really want to do what you do. I said, but I'll tell you what. Thank you for the offer. I'll spend 2 hours in the gym with you. I think I have enough ibuprofen at the house the next day to take care of that. I'll spend 2 hours in the gym with you if you will spend the next 2 hours in prayer and the study of God's word with me. Do you know what he said? No, thank you. It was more important for that pastor to spend 2 hours in the gym than to spend 2 hours in God's word and prayer. Which would you like your pastor to do? I want a godly pastor. I want a godly teacher. I don't care if he's ripped or got bulging muscles or nice tattoos and wears a tight shirt to show you his biceps. Maybe you're impressed by that. Can I just say that really sounds shallow? But I have had people tell me, oh, did you see this pastor on TV? He's now wearing his shirts up to here because they don't go over his muscles anymore. Well, what kind of shape are his spiritual muscles in? I'm not trying to impress you with my physical form, nor should you be trying to impress somebody else with how great a shape you are in, unless it's spiritual shape. Then you'll impress God. And for every hour you put in the gym, just make this commitment. If you work out in the gym, that's great. That's wonderful. But make this commitment. Every hour I spend in the gym, I'm going to spend in the study of God's word and prayer. What say at the start of the morning, I will not partake of any physical food until I partake of some spiritual food. I will not so much as have a drink of water until I come to the well of living water. Can we just set some baseline pursuit goals here that will net you eternal gain? Not just bulging muscles to impress your friends with in the short term. Well, I lift weights to lose weight. Actually, muscles weigh more than your fat, so you will weigh more. If you want to lose weight, do what Jim Fix did, run and die. Or eat less. Show a little self-control. There's a novel thought, huh? Verse 9, as we close out, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. He's the Savior of all men inasmuch as Jesus Christ died for all men, but not all men will accept him. This is not teaching that everybody is going to get saved. That's not what that says. Look at it in context. He is the Savior of all. Not that he saves every person from eternal punishment. Such universalism would contradict the clear teaching of dozens and dozens of scriptures. But God is the Savior of all inasmuch as he offers salvation to everyone. He's not willing that any should perish. That's why he sent his Son. And he saves all that come to him. But he doesn't force anyone to come to him. God wants you to make the choice. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world, but only those who submit to his Lordship will be saved. And that's what it means. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Timothy was probably in his mid-30s at this time, but nothing compared to the aged rabbis. It's highlighted in my Bible, but set an example for the believers. Set an example for the believers. I try hard. I'm not a perfect man, but I try to set an example for you. I'm not into pornography. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a womanizer. I don't cuss. I try to set an example. I'm not trying to impress you with my righteousness. I'm trying hard to set an example for you to follow. So please don't get into pornography. Don't be a womanizer. Don't be an alcoholic. Stay away from drugs and stop cussing. As soon as a curse word leaves your mouth, you have soiled your testimony as a Christian. The first word that comes out of your mouth that's a curse word has tainted your ability to convince people of the reality of your faith. Don't cuss. Now let me give you the hardest one of all. Don't speed. I have so many Christians that go, you know, the posted speed limit sign, maybe they think that stands for Mach 45. Don't exceed Mach 45 on there. You know, it's the limit. You can't go faster than that. And yet there are tickets flying left and right from people that think, well, they don't stop until I do 5 miles an hour over. You convinced your speedometer's that accurate? They can stop you for 1 mile an hour over if they want to. And what's your defense? Well, I was close. Don't speed. Just simple things that give you a better Christian testimony. You can violate that. and you'll make somebody angry. You'll cut somebody off in traffic. You'll have some road rage incident. I want to avoid all of that. So you know what? The old guys like me, we stay in the right-hand lane, unless I'm going to turn left in a couple of blocks. I stay in the right-hand lane, and I go, God bless you. God bless you. You want to do 500 miles an hour in your $76,000 twin turbo truck? God bless you. Go ahead. You don't want to show biscuit, meet your biscuits. Go for it. I don't care. But I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do the speed limit. So I say that so that you don't come up behind me, flash your light, zip around, and flip me off in your rearview mirror. Because I will see your Christian bumper sticker. And I will pray against you in Jesus' name. Some people say, well, I scrape all of those off so I can speed. They shall know that you are Christians by your bumper stickers. Jesus said, they shall know that you are Christians by your obedience to my word. Did Jesus say, obey the authorities? Ta-da! Don't speed. Now, some of you have just already, you've already written me off. You're looking down at your foot, and you're surfing in your phone, and you don't want to hear this. Do this. Do this or die. Do this or get a ticket. Do this because it's God's word. The word of God has to be practical, which means when you walk out of here, you actually do something different than when you walked in. You got to change. You got to learn. You got to grow. That's on you. And as Paul told Timothy, you know, set the example. But I can't do any more than that, and that frustrates me. I wish I could. I wish I could make you do everything the Word of God says. I'm begging you in Jesus' name, please, do it yourself. Train yourself to be godly. I can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. I can tell you everything I know. I can answer all of your questions, and I totally enjoy doing that. But Paul says in verse 17, command and teach these things, but I can't make you do them. Timothy couldn't make the Ephesians do it. He knew what was right to do. But he says in verse 13, Timothy, whether they listen or not, you set the example in speech and life and love, faith and purity. But until I come, you be sure to devote yourself, young pastor, to the public teaching, reading of God's word, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message. That's cool. Do you believe in the gift of prophecy? I sure do. And when the body of elders laid hands on you, well, you see people laying on hands in the New and Old Testament alike for a variety of purposes, laying on hands to heal people, laying on hands to commission them to do things, laying on hands. The first deacons in Acts chapter 6, people picked out seven folks, they laid hands on them and ordained him to that. Verse 15, as he closes, be diligent, Timothy, in these matters. Give yourself, I hear him talking to Pastor Jim. I know he wrote this to Timothy, but these words sound so personal, as if Paul was writing straight to me, to the pastors that I know, my associate pastors on staff. Jim, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress in the Christian faith. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I want to practice the spiritual gifts that he's given me. To whatever degree that he's given to him, I want to be faithful. Watch your actions, because what you believe and how you act affects other people. Be cognizant of that. Persevere in the Word of God, because while God alone saves, he actually can use you and I to lead others to salvation by our example. I think that is just absolutely amazing that God, we can partner together with God in that. What you want to do is, as you read these verses, is realize they were written by an older man to a younger man. I am your Paul. You are my Timothy's. So this is the word of the Lord for you. Paul loved Timothy with all his heart. I love you guys with all of my heart. I really do. I really do. And I'd never ask anything of you that God doesn't ask of me. I would never ask you to do anything that is not commanded in the Word of God. I will not be harsh with you. I would like you to take these things seriously and take them home and work hard at them, training yourself to be godly. And I pray that you would do that, and I will pray all week long that you do that. But only you can do that. Can we stand together and close in prayer, please? May the Lord be with you and guide you and direct you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. May he empower you with his Holy Spirit and help you to train yourself to be godly so that you might be blameless, walking a pure life in a fallen world, walking in the things of the Spirit, searching out the Word of God, applying it to your life every time you read it, a witness to the world around you, an example to younger believers that are watching you, your children, kids in Sunday school, moms and dads and sisters and brothers. May your life bring honor and glory and praise to God your Father through your commitment to Christ Jesus. God help you in these last days to be strong and devoted to the things of the Spirit more than the things of the flesh. Avoid the snares of the world, the half-truths or the things that are blatantly false. May the Lord help you pay attention to the things of the Spirit, the doctrine, the saving of others, the saving of yourself, in Jesus' name.